22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Now we'll look at the priests again for a little bit. Aaron and his boys, Aaron and the family, the Levites. And so they want to hallow those things, or those things which really they hallow unto me. I want you to talk to Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things. Let's say that in a way that it means a little bit more to us. Aaron is told here, him and his sons, they cannot take the things of the tabernacle home with them. There needs to be a separation so that they understand and it's treated to be holy. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that going from verse 3 on. So if you're saying, how do I apply this? As I look at this in my own life, all right, here's the law. And the law says, speak to Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel. You know, in other words, you work with them, but they're not yours. You separate yourself from them. You can't, don't take them home with you. There needs to be a holiness about all this. And that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me, because I'm the Lord. So you say, how would I apply that to me in our day as compared to what we're reading here? Because there's some kind of principle or application. And I think it's this. You and I, we're Christians. Remember, we're the priests. We're the kingdom of priests. All of us are. They're truly born again. We should not treat the sacred and holy things of God as if they were commonplace things. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, I'll keep working at it when we go into the next few verses. We shouldn't treat the things of God, the sacred holy things of God, as if they're commonplace. We shouldn't misuse the things that God has given us and provided for us. A way to say it, I guess, could be this. In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus will say something and Christians will go, wow, how does that work? When Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It's the same kind of thinking that you find back in Leviticus chapter 22. Understand that these things are holy. That these things that you've been given to share, these things that you've been given to deal with, Christian, these are holy things. They may be a little bit more important than we're really giving them credit for. They may be carrying a little bit more weight than we really think about it. And so, even though this is the law, we'll learn the principles. Don't treat the sacred and holy things of God as if they were nothing. This is God's word. We just don't throw it around. This is God's calling on your life. We take it seriously. We don't want to lose it or drop it or break it or, you know. Don't treat it as if it's nothing special at all, as if it's commonplace. Be careful of that. Let's read verse 3. You'll see how it works. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth into the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. See how important it is to God, how important that we come before him and we recognize it's holy, that the materials that we use, that the equipment that we use, it's holy equipment. You know, you think, I hate that machine because it never makes copies right and it's always stuck. But God says, wait a minute, think about it. These are the things that we use for God's glory, to promote God's word, the gospel, to teach the children or whatever. So you start taking another approach, another attitude toward it. Look at verse 4. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. Excuse me. And whoso touches anything that is unclean by the dead or a man whose seed goeth forth from him, or whosoever touches any creeping thing, whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he has, the soul which has touched any such shall be unclean until evening, that's King James, even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he washes flesh first. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore. If they profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Now remember, we're talking, this is to Aaron and his sons, priests. Think about it. Sometimes even the priests get sick. Sometimes it happens. It just does. And so, how are you going to deal with that? Well, the priests are to be careful. Okay, again, in our language, we are the priests, you and I, Christians. So we have these Christian principles. So listen, priests are to be careful. Not go about their duties in a careless manner. Your duties, Christian, may seem routine. Your duties may seem even to you, I guess sometimes, maybe to all of us, boring. You know, there are some things that go on in ministries that are kind of not so exciting, and you watch people try and pawn those little jobs off on others. And he says, no, wait. Be careful about going about your duties. Don't go about them in a careless manner. Familiarity, remember the old cliche, breeds contempt. So it's easy for all of us now, if we're not careful, to begin to treat ministry as if it were some sort of job. Got to hurry, got to get going. You know, got to get this done. Oh, we'll do this tomorrow. You know, if it becomes a job, we're always in trouble, aren't we? If it becomes something I get paid to do, then I'm a workman. Really, the term I should use is a hireling. If I'm doing it because they pay me. These priests, they've got to be careful. And they've got to follow the book, so to speak. Now, we're not under the law, and so what I'm doing is showing you how this applies today in my life and in yours. It's full-time ministry. It's for the Lord God Almighty. Now, back up for a moment, because I don't want to make that sound like there are only a few who are in full-time ministry. I think every one of us is in full-time ministry. It's just that some of us work full-time construction ministry, and some work full-time whatever ministry yours is. But you're a Christian, full-time, all the time. And so that's your ministry. And God has you right there for whatever reason. Some, I understand that many mothers think that they're wasting their life and they can't wait till their children grow so they can get out and make something of themselves. You missed it, Mom. You're missing it. The one of the greatest ministries you could ever have, you are blowing it by hoping it will hurry away soon so that you can get to the real good stuff. That's what he's talking about. Full-time ministry. Full-time service to the God of all gods. Think about it. Isn't that an honor for you and me to be able to serve our God every day? The God of all creation. He is God Almighty who can do anything. And we could actually serve Him by just being filled with joy, by praising Him, by doing our jobs with our whole heart. You know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Amazing. What an opportunity. What a privilege. And it's another thing I see here, verses 3 through 9. You're going to keep my ordinances, he says, lest you bear sin for it and die therefore. If you profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Here's something I see. A priest is a priest all the time. Now, we've talked about this before in Leviticus and, of course, throughout the New Testament. But we are priests all the time. You and me, we are. Whether we're at lunch or whether you're a servant right smack there in the middle of the temple. You're a priest. When you're at the movies, when you're at the grocery store, the priests were set apart to be holy unto the Lord. They were actually to be the examples to all the others. The Levites worked 24/7, and their calling was to be responsible, do it right, and everybody else would watch them and go, man, what a chore, what a job, and look how he does it. That's what we are as Christians, I think. 24/7, no matter what time, no matter what day, no matter what situation. And some situations are really a lot of fun. And some situations are really easy. And some situations are not a lot of fun. And some situations are not easy at all. But in everything, always, God says, remember, I'm the one. I'm the one that you serve. I'm the one. I, the Lord, sanctify you. I'm the one that purchased you with a price. Sanctified means set aside, set apart for God's use. You and I are sanctified and, according to Scripture, being sanctified. He set us apart, separate, for his use, for his glory. And he's just explaining to the priests how to get it done. Look at verse 10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or a hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing, that meal. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, in other words, have a servant, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of the food. If the priest's daughter also is married unto a stranger, if she marries outside the faith, she may not eat of the offering of the holy thing at the priest's table. But if the priest's daughter is widowed or divorced and has no children, has returned into her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's food, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. Who may eat of this holy food? Remember, the priests partake of the food that comes directly from the sacrifices. Remember, we've been talking about that. We've seen that throughout this book. Who may eat of these? The priest's family and the priest's family only, and all those that are legitimately of his household. For instance, if he has a servant, that servant can eat from this holy table. Even I notice the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter here mentioned in this case. They are welcome back. You notice he says if the daughter marries outside the faith, she's gone, isn't she? She's a prodigal daughter now. She's wandered off. She's done something against God's word. She's married out to some guy, a Canaanite, or whatever the situation. But what if she gets divorced or widowed? Notice the father will let her come back at any time. And she is always welcome at that table. Which, by the way, that food comes directly from the sacrifices offered to the Lord God in heaven. So the prodigal sons and daughters are always welcome back. If a man eat the holy thing unwittingly, what if you ate of it and didn't know it was food that was holy or it belonged to the Lord? Well, if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it and shall give it to the priest with the holy thing. He's going to have to pay for it. So you can say, I guess, for a better term, he'll pay a fine. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or allow them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Here's what's going on. Ignorance. What if you didn't know? What if I didn't know? What if we didn't know? God says that ignorance of the law is no excuse. Now, we've seen this in earlier chapters in Leviticus. Ignorance of his law never is an excuse for us, he says. Even if the man didn't know, he still remains guilty, and he has to pay a fine. And we notice that it's up to the priests to carry the responsibility of guarding the holy place. You see that? They shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel. Well, who's there working around the temple? The priest. It's up to the priest to pay attention to this, to keep guard, so to speak. Excuse me, guarding the holy place. The priests were to pay attention and to try and prevent these sort of mishaps. But if it does happen, then here's how you handle it, he says. The priests were to guard against these kind of things. If they didn't catch it, and a man would eat of this food that he shouldn't have eaten of, even in ignorance, the man is guilty and he needs to pay the fine, pay the price, so to speak. Think about that, guys. Let's put it into today's language. We're called to serve the Lord 24/7. No breaks, no vacation, no kickback time. You can't find that in the Bible. We're called to serve the Lord. We're truly born again. We're His. He bought us with a price. Remember the song, He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood, with the precious blood. So now, what are we doing? We're serving the Lord. How should we be? We should be paying attention to prevent some sort of things from happening, shouldn't we? We should be on our guard. As a matter of fact, you will find throughout the New Testament, as you read through the entire New Testament, you're going to read these words a lot. We're warned. Watch. Be on your guard. Take heed. Be on the lookout. Don't be tricked. Don't be deceived. We're told we've got to pay attention. Whose responsibility is it? Ours. We're the ones that serve the Lord full time. Think about it for a moment. Is there a temple? No, not made with hands, is there? That was torn down in AD 70, remember? Well, if you don't remember, I mean, you read it in the book. And so there aren't priests somewhere, some Levites, hanging out trying to do the sacrifice. Are there? You can't, because you need the temple, you need the holy place, you need the most holy place. So who are the priests right now that are really 24/7 worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord full time? Who are they? True Christians. That's what we're doing. In case you ever wondered what we're doing here, we're serving the Lord full time. So the priests are to pay attention. Some of these things can be prevented, and so we watch. Verse 17 says, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, or spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his children and all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his free will offerings, so we're going to cover different offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, yea, shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or freewill offerings in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect, it shall be to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy, in other words, sick, scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them unto the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that had anything superfluous or lacking in his parts mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be acceptable or accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in the entire land, in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. The priests also held the responsibility to check the animals that were brought in. What a long day ahead of you. Because each time there's a sin, remember there needed to be a sin offering. Then there needed to be a burnt offering. And along with all of that, there were the free will offerings. You just said, God has blessed me. I just want to bless the Lord above and beyond. Free will. I just want to do this. So you take it before the priest, and now the priests have chores to do. Not only are they going to take care of these, check every animal, but they've got to keep the lights burning. And then you can see they're going to be busy, these priests. They had the responsibility to check the animals that were brought in for the sacrifices and for the free will offerings. And we learn natural deformity, as well as bruises and cuts and broken bones, those comprised or made up blemishes, which would mean many were not acceptable. And also, now you've got this responsibility to make sure no strangers offered any animals. You know, you got a guy who's been living with you for the last 7 years, but he hasn't really converted. He's really kind of a stranger still. And he brings to the temple because he's been seeing everybody else. So you have to pay attention. You have to recognize. You have to watch out for. No strangers could offer. So the priests had to pay attention. Do you remember Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus? And he wept because he knew he wouldn't see them anymore. And he said, "And I know when I'm gone, wolves will rise up among you." What was he telling them? You got a responsibility to watch, to pay attention, to not let things go on that shouldn't be going on. You've got that responsibility. You see, we're no longer under the law, but the principles will always apply because God's showing us his heart here, how he cares for the people and how he will take care of it all. We've got responsibilities, not just me, but you do too. We have to be careful, I think. What movies we recommend? We have to be careful of that. You know why? Because they're going to say, "A Christian recommended this to me." And if there is anything in it that doesn't belong, what are they going to say? He's the pastor of the church. We have to be careful. The things we recommend. Why? Because we're the ones who should be on it. We're Christians. We serve the Lord 24/7. We're the ones who should be paying close attention. We're the ones who ought to see these things and know these things and recognize them. It's a calling. It's not a job you do because you got nothing else to do. It's a calling. It's a life. It's not just something you do so people will notice. It's a life that we live. And that's what God's telling his people here, the priests here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "When a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, under its mama. And the 8th day and thenceforth shall it be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or an ewe, shall not kill it and her young both in 1 day. When you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will, freely." Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. "On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow," the next day. "I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and do them, and I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed," or be considered holy, "among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you." I'm making you holy too. "That brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." Animal couldn't be offered until it was over 7 days old. You couldn't take a 1 week old little critter or a half a week old. It had to be 7 days, no less. Because 7 would be what you and I would call the number of completion. And so the Lord says, anything under 7 days, keep it with its mama. And then you can offer it 8 days and older. You can offer it before the Lord. Once again, remember, we talked about how God says, here is specifically how I want you to approach me. Here is specifically how I want you to deal with me. Here specifically is what I'd like for you to say. Here is specifically what I'd like for you to walk like Why is he doing that? Because he is God Almighty and he's completely holy and completely righteous. We have developed an attitude that sort of says, yeah, that's God, he's cool, right on, he's my buddy. You don't find that. You just don't find that even in the New Testament. Look at the way Jesus walks before his Father. Look at the way Jesus prays. It's more important, I think, than we're taking it. And we do all say, man, the church is in trouble. Look, it's falling apart. And more of the world has gotten in the church. Well, think about it. Think about our own attitudes toward God. Is he holy or not? If he is a holy, righteous, awesome God, how should we be around him? What should our heart be before the living God? What should it be? We got to grow up. And that's what God is telling them. It all boils down here to this. At the end of this chapter, God says, God's holy name was to be represented in every act of worship. And so he specifically says, here's how to do it. No matter how big or small, God was to be glorified and hallowed or made holy or recognized as holy. As Jesus will say, when they said, teach us to pray, Jesus will say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are holy, and we recognize that and humbly bow before you because of it. You are our God. So you see, that's what it boils down to. What was the motivation for their sacrifice and their obedience? He just gave it to them. Actors will ask you that sometimes if you're trying to direct. What's my motivation here? Method actors. What's my motivation? Here it is. Here's your motivation for doing these things. I am the Lord. There's your motivation for doing these things. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. There's your motivation. There's our motivation. I am the Lord which hallows you. I am the Lord which brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What's my motivation? A holy, righteous, almighty God. So if you're looking for motivation, why you want to serve him today, think about it when he says, I have hallowed you. What does he mean? Freely, Christian, we've been given eternal life freely. He's given you eternal life freely by grace through faith. And grace isn't cheap like it's being promoted now. Grace is expensive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Grace. Undeserved kindness. Undeserved mercy, undeserved favor, unearned. For God so loved the world that he gave his grace. So how do we serve him? What's my motivation? He sought me and he bought me. He is God. God never changes. God is holy and righteous, and all who will come before him must be holy and righteous as well. As soon as you talk that way, there's a fear that you're getting into some kind of legal weird stuff. Yeah, I know why people are afraid. They're going to change. They might have to give up something they really, really want to do. They might actually have to sacrifice in their own hearts and lives. That's what people are afraid of. I'm not talking about a works mentality. You know you're saved by grace. And I don't think that when we study through the law that ever we get the impression that God wants us to go back under there and make sure we kill an animal every time we lie, cheat, steal, and break any of God's commands. I don't see it anywhere. Yet, he's called us to follow him. He calls us his children. You know, it was God who saved us. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's our motivation. That's why we serve Him and love Him. That's why we want to follow. That's why we obey, not because we're under the law, but because we want to follow and bring glory to the name of God. Well, let's do chapter 23. We'll do that quickly and we'll be done. Now God's going to talk about the feasts. He'll talk about the feasts that they have. You'll see quite a few. Three of them take place in the seventh month, the end of their year. Three feasts in 1 month. What a party. And the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and saying to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So here you go. He's going to tell us what his feasts are. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, the holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Well, even though the Lord says this chapter concerning the feasts, and Moses is going to write down now the feasts, he starts out with something that's not a feast. He starts out really with the regular, what I would call regular Sabbath days. Now, all the rest of this chapter deals with the special feasts that Israel will have, the ones that they're going to basically required to celebrate. But he starts out with the Sabbath. And you think about what the Sabbath represents and why God would require them to stop one day a week. The Sabbath represents cessation from all labor. Isn't that what they did on the Sabbath? Everything shuts down. No work. You weren't allowed to cook. And, you know, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, wouldn't let you lift a weight that was heavier than a fig, a dried fig, so you couldn't put in your false teeth, they would say. That's how ridiculous it got. What does the Sabbath really represent? Cessation from all labor. True? And God says, and so every seventh day, I want you to pay attention. Cessation from all labor. What's he pointing to? You know, don't you? Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. You'll learn that in the New Testament as you read through. In Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ only, we cease from all our labors and we actually rest in Him. So He will cry out on one of the great feasts, come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Sabbath rest. Complete cessation from all works. So God says, I just want to start with that, and now we'll talk about the feasts that I want you to celebrate. This was one partying outfit. Look at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So here we go. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. I know you're familiar with that. You've heard of the Passover feast, haven't you? The Passover. What is the Passover? That's all he says about it. He says this, in the 14th day of the first month, the Lord's Passover. Now, we remember from Scripture the book of Exodus. And you recall that the Lord said, I will deliver the people out from Pharaoh's hand, from out of Egypt. And so every one of you take a lamb, one lamb for as many as 10 people. And you will slaughter that lamb, and you will put the door or the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels, on the top and the two sides. And you will go inside that door and remain under or inside, covered by the blood. And you will eat that Passover lamb in there, and you will not come out. And the angel of death that passes through, and the Lord passes through himself, he will pass over that place where the blood is seen. The Passover. What does it represent to us when we see the feast of the Passover? It represents the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? You will see it on the doors in Egypt, the blood at the top and the blood on both sides. As you look at it and you walk by their doors, you see the sign of the cross there. And you have to stay hidden, stay under, stay behind the blood. and death, the Lord would pass over you. So they're to celebrate that on what? 14th day of the first month. And in the evening, the Lord's Passover, representing crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ, so that he would pay for sins and deliver us out from bondage into his promised land. Well, look at verse 6. On the 15th day. Okay, how many days are in between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? On the 15th day. The Passover was on the what? 14th day. And the next feast starts on the 15th day. How many days in between? None. Now people say, I'm so confused. Jesus talked about the Passover and they talked about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Which one was it? Yes. True. It was both of them. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Well, let's read it. And the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein either. The Feast of Unleavened Bread follows the Feast of Passover. Now, do you understand why the Bible would say Jesus was our Passover lamb? He was crucified on the Passover, but they hurried to get him down from the cross. Why? To get ready for the feast. Get it? Because, you see, the Passover was now done, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins tomorrow morning, first thing. So, no, the Bible's not contradicting itself or is not confused. It all makes perfect sense. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, although it's a separate feast, falls right on the heels of the Passover. What does it represent to us? The Passover represents Jesus' death, crucifixion, and death on the cross. His blood there that we should hide behind, be covered under. Feast of the Unleavened Bread basically represents to us fellowship, the fellowship that we have because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Now remember, fellowship we can have now with the Lord, God, because of Jesus' death on the cross. Remember? But we have unleavened bread here for 7 days. Symbolic of what? Leaven is symbolic of sin or evil, good. And it's symbolic of sin or evil throughout Scripture, isn't it? Okay, Christian, ready? Unleavened bread for 7 days after the death of Jesus Christ, representing to you and me what? We're forgiven. And how should we walk from then on? To get it? To get the point? If you're going to have fellowship with God, doesn't John say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another? Doesn't John say in 1 John to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Do you understand that we should be confessing, recognizing that if we've walked through this world and gotten our feet dirty, like he said to Peter, that we ought to be confessing? Sometimes we catch ourselves maybe drifting from our mooring, drifting a little bit, and catch ourselves and confess to the Lord, Lord, I think I've wandered some, and I'm not sure how I got out here. No excuses. I'm guilty. Lord, draw me back. I want to be close. Feast of Unleavened Bread, representing what? Evil and sin. No evil and sin. That's how we want to live our lives, isn't it? Do this. Yeah, it is. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover represents Jesus dying, his death, and shed blood. Unleavened bread reminds us that our fellowship with Jesus must be clean. No leaven, no sin. It's not something we do on our own. It's done by grace through faith. Yet we have a walk to walk in the Spirit. And we've been studying through 1 Corinthians. And one of the things that Paul will tell to the Corinthians is don't grieve. One of the things he'll talk to the Ephesians about is don't grieve. Basically, you can find the language. We continue to fellowship by continuing to follow. We continue to fellowship by remaining in fellowship and close. Okay, another feast, verse 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, you shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruits. Okay, now when you get in the land, here's a celebration for you. The first fruits of your harvest, you bring it to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Now, here it is. Underline, if you're Bible underliner. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now you think, boy, the law, he's so technical. He goes into such specifics. No, no, no. That's really good that that's there. It's really good that it's there. The feast of the first fruits, notice when it's accepted, you bring it to the Lord, and the priest will wave it before the Lord when? The day after the Sabbath. Okay, let's just use our heads here. We know what the day after the Sabbath is. What is it? It's the first day of the week, isn't it? What day would you and I call it? The Sabbath was the Saturday, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So what's the first day of the week? Ah, Sunday. Notice, even though you bring it to the Lord through that week, when it is offered and accepted is the first day of the week. It's called the Feast of what? First fruits. Can you see what it represents? I think you can, can't you? Doesn't it represent Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Doesn't the New Testament specifically say he is the first fruits? Jesus risen from the dead, first fruits. And when did he rise from the dead? Not on the Sabbath, when? The first day of the week. Now, what a coincidence, huh? If you believe in coincidence, when would the first fruit be offered and waved before the Lord? The day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, Sunday. That's the day, by the way, we call the day of the Lord, or literally, the Lord's day. I think you find that these feasts make sense, all point to Jesus, and teach us something about ourselves in the process. Verse 12 says, you shall offer that day when you weigh the sheaf as an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong. Is that the wrong chapter? No, it's the right one. I like it. Meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. An offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, 1/4 part of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears till the selfsame day that you brought an offering to your Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Notice the offerings here during this feast called Feast of First Fruits. He talks about some of the offerings that you can offer. The meat offering. He tells you how to do it. Flour mingled with oil. The bread, the grain, all that. You see, it's because it's first fruits. But what's not offered during the Feast of First Fruits? No sin offering. Notice. No sin offering. Why? Right, good, because it's been taken care of already with another feast. What was the sin offering? Who was our Passover lamb? Jesus Christ. Now, he's risen from the dead, the first fruits. No sin offering. That was covered in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, our Passover lamb. Verse 15 says, and you shall count unto you from the morrow, from the day after the Sabbath, in other words, from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even after the morrow, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. The Feast of Pentecost is what we're talking about there. 50 days. And you would start it on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, counting. And the Feast of Pentecost basically represents new beginnings, doesn't it? Notice something. And I think these are important. That's why I'm dragging my feet. Feast of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. The Feast of Pentecost, as you count the days, always fell on the first day of the week. Feast of Pentecost represents what? New beginnings. Jesus rose from the dead when? First day of the week. The church came into existence when? First day of the week. Day of Pentecost. Remember all that? New beginnings. The church met from its very beginning without fail every week on the first day of the week. New beginnings. Here's what Jesus said. New wine, you don't put it in old wineskins. Why? It would create a problem. Church is new. Church was a mystery, Paul said. People didn't even know about it. Old Testament saints didn't understand it. Church is a mystery. Something brand new. What are you going to do? You're going to put the new wine in what? New wineskins. When are you going to celebrate? When are you going to worship? You're going to worship the day of new beginnings. You're going to worship on what you call the Lord's Day. It's a Sunday. It freaks other churches out, I know. But the truth is, hopefully it's starting to make sense to you because of the feasts that the Jewish people celebrate themselves. The Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. New beginnings. Verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. Got that? All right. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, isn't that odd? They are the first fruits unto the Lord. But wait. Wait a minute. They're baked with leaven. Leaven always, always, always represents or is a type of in Scripture what? Sin, evil. All right, hold it. New beginnings. Jesus rose from the dead. The church is born. The body of Jesus Christ, the church is born. Now we're dealing with leaven. What's up with that? We talked about it earlier. Jesus warned in a parable that the church would become something God never intended for it to become, that there would be evil in it. Paul told the Ephesians, as I mentioned earlier, there are going to be wolves come in from outside. There are going to be false teachers come up from within. In the church today, is the church completely pure and without leaven? No. There are non-believers in it, even in leadership positions. You see what God's saying? That all covers the Feast of Pentecost, by the way, new beginnings. Jesus will say it this way in the New Testament. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is truly mine. And of course, I know you remember all that. Verse 18. You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice offering in this new beginning feast, Pentecost. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits of a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. It shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. Basically, you're starting to read through there and you think about the Feast of New Beginnings and the offerings and the offerings and the things that we have to do with the offerings as we just read. Sacrificing 1 kid of the goats, sin offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, the wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. Shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. What's going on? Basically, we're learning here when you have the Feast of New Beginnings, and the Jews didn't understand it themselves. Of course, no one did, because remember, the church was a mystery. All that Jesus is and all that he has done is now embodied in the church. We draw upon Jesus Christ, you and I, for everything. Oh, we should. Let's rephrase that. We draw on Jesus for everything. sympathy, mercy, comfort, whatever we need, we draw upon Jesus Christ, the head. We are the body called the church. Isn't that true? So you see all these offerings going on, and all that Jesus is and has done. Now the church, the Feast of New Beginnings, the Feast of Pentecost. And you shall proclaim, verse 21, the selfsame day, that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shall you gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them to the poor and to the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. Okay, you remember all that went with that. Remember how the Lord set it up. He cares for the poor. He cares for the needy. He cares for the strangers. In the midst of celebrations, because he's still talking about the Feast of Pentecost here. In the midst of the Feast of New Beginnings, notice when you reap and you're going to work all these things, do you notice you're going to remember the poor? See, there's a practical side. We are the church. There's a practical side to us, to the church today as well. We're saved by grace, so we cease from our own labors. Yet we do work hard to care for one another and for the needy, the poor, the strangers. And we also work to get God's word out, however God allows us to do it, to the whole world, the good news, the gospel. It's what we're all about. And so God's just pointing out here, there's work that you're going to do, but don't forget why you're doing all this. There's some practical things you need to do. For instance, take care of the poor, take care of the needy. That will be mentioned to us throughout the New Testament as well. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and this is verse, 23? Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This is called, three feasts take place in the seventh month. Seventh month is the last month of their year, September, October time frame. It's even called the Sabbath month because it's the, seventh month. It basically marks the beginning, I guess I would say it this way, of their civil year. And it's called, this feast is the Feast of Trumpets. Israel brought back into the land. The Feast of Trumpets, the celebration. There'll be a blowing of trumpets and a holy convocation, he says. What this is all about, this Feast of Trumpets, even though practiced yearly by the Jewish people, it will be actualized finally. Or let me put it another way, finalized, actually. Turn it around. When? When the church will leave the earth, to what we call the rapture, you're going to see the actualization or the finalization of what this Feast of Trumpets is all about. Israel returning and being in their land completely. Feast of Trumpets. And they'll celebrate then. That's what it's talking about there. So that's one of the feasts. There are two others. Verse 26 says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in the self in the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be of a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And he's talking there, the second feast is called, and we studied it, I believe it wasn't it, chapter 16? It's called the Great Day of Atonement. That's the one where the Lord required his people to mourn. Remember that? All the other feasts were huge celebrations. This is the great day of atonement, when all their sins were forgiven. Think about that. The great day of atonement. God talks about. And of course, you know, and I know, Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross at Calvary, died there on that cross, was buried and rose again. And he ascended back to the Father with complete salvation available for anyone willing. Anyone sits there now, completely accepted by the Father, sits at his right hand making intercession for each one of us. That great day of atonement. That's the one celebration, feast of the Jews, where they were required to mourn. All the others, they're required to party. Okay. Let's see, we want to go to, where did we stop at? I went to 37, right? Did I? 36? Let's read 37. There are these. Did I go that far? Oh, I went to 30. Oh, okay. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, that's right. There are three feasts, and I didn't want to skip a feast. Silly me. Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the feast day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Party. These are the feasts of the Lord, he says. So after the great day of atonement, what do you have? You've got the feast that's called what? Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles is to remind them what? To remind them that the Lord delivered them, and even though they wandered through the wilderness and lived in tents, tabernacles, booths, the Lord took care of their every need. Clothing, food, protection, heating, cooling, every bit of their lives were taken care of. And they celebrate once a year this thing called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles to remind them of God's deliverance, of God's care and concern for each and every one of them. Notice, he took care of each and every one of them, even though they, in turn, many of them, turned their backs on him, mocked him, walked away from him, disobeyed him. Yet still, God continued to care for them. So they celebrate this so-called Feast of Tabernacles. And he says, these are the feasts, verse 37, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, and sacrifice, drink offerings, and everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. You shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord God, your God, 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, as the Feast of Tabernacles they're still talking about, 7 days. All that are in Israel shall dwell in tabernacles, tents, booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So after the great day of atonement, after the Feast of Tabernacles, after the great day of atonement, God reminds them. You want to remember these things because I've been taking care of you. You want to follow me because I'm the Lord, because I'm the one that does love you. It reminds them of wandering in the wilderness. But you know what else it points to? This Feast of Booths or Tabernacles doesn't just remind them, and even us, about the way that Israel traveled through the wilderness. You know what it also speaks of? I believe it speaks of eternity. Because throughout eternity, God says He will keep track of every one of us. He will take care of us. He will be there for eternity. He says, I will be your God. You will be my people. We will grow. We will learn. We will love. 1 Corinthians makes it clear that we'll love throughout eternity. So when you think about that last feast of the year, that Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, don't just think about the wilderness, how God took care. Don't just think about here on the earth now how God is caring for us. But think about the promises that He's made forever and ever. God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of each one of us. He will. We get afraid and we wander. He warned the priests about taking their jobs lightly. We have a tendency to wander. We have that tendency. There should be a holiness about us that there is not. Because sometimes I think we begin to forget really what this life is all about. We are believing what the world wants us to think, that we're here for our own dining and listening pleasure. Just to be entertained. Just to, you know, make enough money so that we can be entertained and just have fun. But according to the Bible, we're here to use our gifts, our talents, and our abilities for God's glory in any way that He will allow it to happen. 24/7, using our lives so that the Word of God goes forth somehow, some way, somewhere. It's a little different, I think, than we see it. So pray about it. Go back and read those chapters for yourself. Take a look at the feasts and see how they point to Jesus Christ and all the work that has done. Father, we ask You to help us to get a grasp of the things that we're really about. Because we can see that it's easy to lose sight of the holy and the sacred. And everything starts blending all together. One big mess. Soon, we're doing the very things You said we shouldn't do. Casting that which is holy to the dogs. Lord, help us to be a part of Your solution. You said if we're not gathering, we're scattering. If we're not helping, we're hurting. Help us, Lord, to keep these things in mind. Strengthen us. We're just people. It's Your strength. It's Your kingdom. It's Your Holy Spirit. We need You. So would You work in our hearts, every one of us, that You might be glorified. That's our prayer, Lord. And we ask You these things all together in Jesus' name. Amen.